Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. So far this month, we've been talking about the significance of prayer, the resources available for those who support our ministry. You can find on the web at equip.org, and they do have to do directly with prayer. As mentioned in some of the advertisements, the prayer of Saint Ephraim. This is a prayer that I pray every single morning before I leave my bathroom, because I have a cross perched up against my mirror. It has the prayer of Saint Ephraim on it, and each morning I pray this prayer. But I also pray, as many of you do, the Lord's Prayer. But I fear oftentimes we can get into sort of a tradition with that that loses its power and its vigor, because we say the words without understanding that this is not a prayer mantra. It's a prayer manner. In fact, and I memorized this a long time ago when I was writing the book, The Prayer of Jesus, also available for those who support the ministry. It is described by Adolf Saphir as the model prayer. And he said that as a model prayer, it commends itself to the most superficial glance. It approves itself at once to the conscience of man. It's beautiful. It's symmetrical. It's like the most finished work of art. The words are plain and unadorned, and yet the words are majestic, and they're so transparent and appropriate that once fixed in our memory, no other expressions ever mix themselves up with them. The thought of substituting other words never even enters our mind. Grave and solemn are the petitions, and yet the serenity and tranquil confidence, the peace and the joy that they breathe, prove attractive to every heart. Well, the prayer is short, so it can be easily and quickly learned. It can be remembered, frequently used, but it contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. In its simplicity, it seems adapted purposefully for the weakness of the inexperienced and ignorant. And yet, none can say that he or she is familiar with the heights and depth with the prayer reveals, with the treasures that the prayer contains, with its wisdom. The prayer is calm. It's suited to the even tenor of our daily life. And yet, in times of trouble, in times of conflict, the church has felt its value and power, more especially has discovered anew that it anticipates every difficulty and danger, that it solves every problem, it comforts the disciples of Christ in every tribulation of the world. It's the beloved, the revered friend of our childhood, and it grows with our growth. It's a never-failing counselor. It's a companion amid all the changing scenes of life. And as in our lifetime, we must confess ourselves with Luther to be only learning the high and deep lessons of those petitions. So it will give eternity. Time to answer those petitions. It will take an eternity, in other words, to give an answer to all the petitions. And I started talking about what each one of those words actually means. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I stopped before we got to the part of talking about the kingdom of God. What does it mean to say, your kingdom come? It's a precious phrase, because in teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, Jesus is teaching us to petition our Heavenly Father to expand his rule over the territory of our hearts. He's calling us to renounce our deal with the devil, to pledge allegiance to expand his kingdom rather than our own. To pray your kingdom come is to pray that God would use your witness for the expansion of his kingdom. This world, as C.S. Lewis once said, is, well, it's enemy-occupied territory. And Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. He's landed in disguise, and he's calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Christ has already won the war, but the reality of his reign is not as yet fully realized. So at present, you and I, we're sandwiched between the triumph of the cross and the termination of time. You might say we're sandwiched between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the first coming of Christ. This was when the enemy was decisively defeated. We might say that V-Day is the second coming of Christ, when the enemy, well, the enemy will be totally and finally overcome. The enemy will finally surrender. And so history is hurtling towards this climactic end when the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our Lord. We might rightly pray, O Lord Jesus, O Lord Jesus, O Lord Jesus, thank you that you are preparing the church as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, and that one day the veil that separates your habitation from our habitation is going to be removed. What a grace to know that you will be available to us physically, as even now you are available to us spiritually. Your kingdom come. I want to say more about this. Each one of these phrases is so incredibly precious. The next one coming up is your will be done. But let me leave that for later. The thing that I'm trying to do, and hopefully succeeding in doing, is whetting your appetite for the deeper meaning behind each word, so that when, again, you pray the Lord's Prayer or the Prayer of Jesus, you don't simply do it as a rote prayer without thinking, but you actually expand on each one of the words. So I thought this morning as I prayed, Our Father, not only thought but said, Lord, thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. And not just my Father, because I'm not a Lone Ranger Christian, but our Father. In other words, a remembrance that I was praying in plural, that even as I was praying, as I was walking and praying, there were others praying that same prayer. Maybe they were in Asia or somewhere in Africa, but they were praying that same prayer. And we are praying in unison. But we're praying to our Father. Only Jesus could have made that available to us, because before the coming of Christ, we could not call God our Father, but we are now heirs. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are truly His, and again can address Him as our Father who art in heaven. The book, The Prayer of Jesus and the Cross with the Prayer of St. Ephraim, you can find on the web at equip.org, available for those who support the ministry. I hope you'll make a life practice of praying these prayers and understanding what you're praying as you do. They're available for those who support the ministry, equip.org. We'll be right back.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross. This cross is engraved with a prayer that has had a profoundly personal impact on him. And Hank feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you, in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it has to him. Few things are more essential to our existence than prayer, through which we experience communion with our Creator. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and it revolutionized their lives. Hank Hanegraaff wrote The Prayer of Jesus so that you can learn to pray as Jesus prayed and revolutionize your prayer life and experience even deeper union with Christ. To receive this prayer-engraved cross for The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply visit equip.org and make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
What are the secrets to real intimacy with God? In The Prayer of Jesus, Hank Hanegraaff will help you understand the mystery of prayer by delving into the prayer of the one who is the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. To learn Jesus' sevenfold secret of prayer as found in his own words, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and it revolutionized their lives. You too can revolutionize your prayer life by learning to pray as Jesus prayed, to experience even deeper union with God. The Prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of your soul you may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as socialism today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Peter in Laguna Woods, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. I'm relatively new going through the Bible, but something I'm trying to resolve is the fact that the prophet Isaiah, several hundred years before Christ was born, obviously, he prophesied about Christ. My question is, how can modern-day Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish people themselves discount what one of their own prophets said as to who the Messiah was?
Well, they take Isaiah 53 and they don't relate it to Jesus Christ specifically. So there's an obfuscation that takes place. But if you allow the magnifying glass for interpretation to be in the hands of the New Testament apostles, you'll see that Matthew makes plain that what is spoken of here and the one in whom this passage of Isaiah is fulfilled is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew says this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities. He carried our diseases. So what Matthew does is he specifically and directly points his finger at Isaiah 53. And I should add that the composite picture of crucifixion that is presented here in the Old Testament is graphic and it is gruesome. You look at the language. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So here you have David speaking of what's going on with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah, like David, rivets our gaze on the canvas of crucifixion when he says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So what you have here is a vivid portrayal of a singular servant of the Lord, which compels identification with the fatal torment of Jesus Christ. Remember, all of the picture is congruent. He's pictured as a tender shoot. He comes out of the stump of Jesse. He's despised and rejected by men. He takes up our infirmities. He carries our sorrows. My point being that I don't have to just glean from Isaiah 53. I can glean from the Old Testament and the entirety of the book of Isaiah as well. And Isaiah says, "For though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." And then he says, "Led like a lamb to the slaughter, the servant of the Lord bore the sin of many, made intercessions for the transgressors." So what Isaiah is doing is foreshadowing the suffering and death of Christ as the aim and the end of all Old Testament sacrifices, the antitype of the sin offering, the trespass offering, the Passover lamb itself, silent before its shearers. So if you're Jewish, you don't see that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I had a guide in Israel. His name was Yuval Ross, became a good friend of mine. He's a military man, and he's a great guide. And Yuval Ross used to always say to me when we'd have coffee in a cafe somewhere in Jerusalem or wherever we happened to be, Galilee, he always said, the difference between you and me is that when Messiah comes, I'm going to say, is this your first trip or your second trip? Well, for him, he believes that Messiah has not yet come. We believe that Jesus Christ has come and he will come again. And we see a clear pattern, a portrayal in the writings of the New Testament that points to the fulfillment not in a nation, not in anyone else, but only in Jesus. He is the only one who can fulfill all of the congruent, the intertwined pieces of the mosaic, from the Psalms of David to the entirety of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and on it goes.
Thank you for the insight. I appreciate it.
You got it. My pleasure. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stacy next in Roanoke, Virginia, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, Hank. I've been a Christian for a long time, and my question is about cremation. It's starting to sound better to me, and I had someone tell me that doesn't seem very Christ-like because I, we were to be raised again, and my thought, what difference does it make if I'm ash or dirt? I don't think God will have a hard time finding me or collecting me. But I don't want it to be just how I feel. I want to know what the Bible really says about it because I want to be in His will about it.
Well, there's a couple of things, and there's layer upon layer here that has to be uncovered. But I would say, first of all, you're absolutely right. God can resurrect the cremated just like He can resurrect anybody else, someone that's buried. So no problem whatsoever for God to do that. And so cremation is not a death knell to resurrection. However, there's something else that might be interesting, and that is, even when we talk about resurrection or resurrection from ashes or from a body that is buried, we're not of necessity saying that every atom is resuscitated. We're saying that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So it's not a necessity that every atom is resuscitated, but there is necessity that there's continuity. So why has the Bible always favored burial over cremation? The reason is that burial is a picture. It is a picture that is poignant and profound. At the point of someone's death, you look at that body, and that picture is of a body that now is dead, but will be alive again. So there's a story in burial. It's not escape from the body, but it's resurrection of that body. So can God resurrect the cremated? Absolutely. But burial points to the resurrection of God. And therefore, Christians have always favored a burial over cremation. In its Eastern worldview or in its Eastern underpinnings, cremation was always the idea of escape from the body. The body was the prison house, so you want to escape it. In Christian theology, no, that's not true. We are going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The soul that leaves at death is going to return to that body, and that body will rise again as Christ rose again. That's the hope of Christianity, and again, burial points to that hope. Now, having said all of that, and it is line upon line and precept upon precept, there are emotional, there are economical, there are ecological considerations that are compelling for Christians. They say, well, because of these considerations, because of the economics of it, because of ecological considerations, so I'm going to get cremated. Well, I say to those people, that's fine. As long as you go to extra lengths with cremation to point out what's going on. In other words, to make the story that is pictured by burial explicit by communication in the message that surrounds the death of a loved one.
Okay. That makes good sense. I appreciate it, Hank.
Well, thank you so much for calling. I did write about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. That book available to those who support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our 24/7 outreaches around the world. Do remember the resources that are available to you. I'll be talking about them all this month, Lord willing. The cross that I hope that you will have, maybe in your bathroom, maybe somewhere else, but more than that, just somewhere where you are reminded to pray the prayer of Ephraim. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me your servant a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto the ages of ages. Amen. I have in my mind the hope that many of you will pray that prayer every morning, just as I do, and be more familiar with every single petition in the Lord's Prayer. So when you pray it, it's not just a tradition, but it's a transformation in your life. Go to the web at equip.org, avail yourself of the resources available for those who support the ministry, and my thanks for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference throughout the globe. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.